you know, in part, seeing the timetable of God, where we're at, and where things are headed. The work of God has always been serious in the earth, a serious thing to the Father. And ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, you know, it just kind of, not only did everything fall out of kilter, out of alignment, if you will, but also God's plan of salvation was implemented. When he spoke to the serpent or the devil that was there in the garden, and he told him there would be enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the devil, God's plan of redemption was enacted. It was set in motion when God said, oh, you got to leave, man. You're okay. You know, that's just me. That's my heart for the little kids. Zach, it's okay. Love you, man. All right. We're going to see you next time, right? Yes. We're going to see you next time, and then we're going to have this room for you, man, soon. You got to love him. Praise God. And if you don't, something wrong with you. You need to get saved. Praise God. Praise God. So the plan of God, you know, as far as salvation was implemented, when God released those words, the seed of the woman is going to crush your head. You're going to bruise his heel, if you will. God began to, he already knew beforehand how he was going to bring Christ. He knew the appointed time in which he was going to bring him. Jesus came at the appointed time. He wasn't too late, wasn't too early. It's right on time, the appointed time that God had for him to be manifest in the earth. And the number of years that he was on this earth was all predestined, preappointed before the foundation of the world. So things have been serious, really, since the beginning. God had to, from the time he released his word, had to watch over his people that he would call to himself, and had to watch over the lineage of how he was going to bring Jesus into the earth. And then after he brought him into the earth, he didn't bring him like he brought Adam. Adam was a full age and lived over 900 years. He brought Jesus into the earth as an innocent babe born in a manger, and had to watch over him and speak to Joseph and have him do certain things, leave here, leave here, leave here, in order to watch over Jesus' life so that he did not die before his time. Herod wanted to kill him. The Pharisees, Sadducees wanted to kill him. His own people wanted to kill him. But they could do nothing before the appointed time, because God was watching over everything. And he's still watching over everything today. It may appear or seem like things are all out of whack, for lack of better words, or, you know, everything is just chaotic. But God is still in control behind the scenes. That's what I was saying earlier. You know, you may think nothing is happening, but God is working on your behalf. Hallelujah. And he's working for your good. You may not see it. You may not understand it. But that's where faith comes in. I mean, if you knew everything, why would you have to apply faith? If you could see everything, why would you have to apply faith? But because you can't see everything, because you don't know everything, you have to apply faith. You have to apply faith in God's word, that when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are saved. You have to apply faith in that. You may feel like you're unsaved at times. Thoughts may bombard you. You may go through life at times. It may seem like you're just left alone. Nobody understands you, not even God. You see, it just feels like, you know, life is just, man, getting the best of you. But it's not, if you're in Christ and Christ is in you. Those things are only shaping, molding, and fashioning, perfecting, if you will. Those things are only, Fear, Pastor Ron has a, he uses the acronym FEAR for false evidence appearing real. In other words, something that's before you and it's fake, like fake news, you heard that term. It's fake, if you will, but it appears to be real. It's like, this is your destination. This is it. This is your lot in life. This is how things will always be. Not in God, because the situations or conditions don't have the final say-so in your life. Just as a child of God, and you go before the doctors, and the doctors say, you only have 12 months to live. They don't have the final say-so. They're simply giving you their diagnosis based on, you know, and Sister Celine, you could help me out with that. But, you know, based on what they know, what they've experienced, what they've learned. But God knows everything. Their word is not the final say-so. It is God's word that cannot return to him void, but must accomplish what he pleased and prosper in the thing that he has sent it. It is God's word that Jesus said this, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. It'll be here. And so he gives us something concrete that we can build our lives upon, that we can trust in and rely on. But the thing of it is we have to walk this out on a daily basis, exercising what God has given us. The just shall live by faith. We shall be alive by faith. We shall regulate our lives by faith. We shall live by faith. Somebody tell you you're going to die, you say, I'm going to live. And I'm going to declare the glory of God. I got eternity on the inside of me. Jesus says, you know, side trip. Turn with me to John chapter 11. Side trip. We're coming back to Zach 3. Oh, I don't have no, like the preachers be saying, I don't have no help up in here. There's nobody back there at the, Kayla's back there with a fresh start. I can't get no help up in here. Praise God. Okay. Come on. Bear with me just 1 minute. Okay, so Jesus is talking to Martha and Mary. He talks to Martha first, Martha the busy one, Martha the one that is working, and Mary is the one that, I know the kitchen needs cleaning, I know the dinner needs to be cooked, I know I need to sweep, I need to dust, I know I need to do all of these things, but right now, Jesus is in the house. So I'm choosing the good thing. That stuff, I'll get to it after Jesus is gone. But right now, Jesus occupies my attention. In John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? You know, that's Jesus talk to us. You'll never die. So you got eternity on the inside of you. Even when you cross that threshold of death or your earthly tabernacle ceases to exist on this earth, your spirit and soul go into the presence of God. You won't die. You're going to live. Your last breath on earth is your first breath in glory. Hallelujah. So you, hallelujah. You look at a loved one that is dealing with a sickness that leads unto their death, and they give that last breath. And you, I don't know if you've ever seen a person expire or die, but yeah, they breathe that last breath, but you don't see the other side of that if they're in Christ Jesus. The other side of that is, in the presence of God. Glory. You never lose in the kingdom. So we can't let life beat us up or beat us down. We can't be bitter, angry, miserable, or anything like that. We have the joy of the Lord. We got to let it run its course in us. Amen? All right. So anyways, having said all of that, let's go to Zechariah chapter 3 because, again, going on the timetable of God, and I know I don't have much time tonight, just seeing the seriousness of things. We are a blessed people. That's a given. And the blessing of the Lord will just overtake us if we'll allow them to. You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In other words, I shall not lack. I shall not lack any good thing because he's always providing my every need. I can't exhaust him. You can't exhaust him. All creation cannot exhaust him. 7+ billion people on this earth, and we cannot exhaust the goodness and the provision of God. God will never have to shut down heaven because of a shortage. Things continue to multiply. The more we take or the more we receive, the more is provided. You cannot bottom God out. You cannot exhaust God. You cannot run him dry. He's the God who keeps on giving. Hallelujah. That's out of his love. So don't get disappointed because delay is not denial. My daddy's working on your behalf. Hallelujah. When you hear about somebody being blessed, rejoice. Shout for joy for them. You know, do the shh. Who can do that? We have any whistlers in the house tonight? Man, Sister Kay and Brother Joshua is gone. You got it? Be excited. Somebody's getting blessed. Get excited for them. Hallelujah. Amen. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Zechariah was a contemporary one prophesying at the same time as Haggai. And these two were the ones that stirred up the people of God to build God's building because the people of God had become disinterested through opposition and through selfish desires and ambitions. God says, you know, is it time for you to build your panel houses while my house lies in ruin? The prophets had to bring the reality of God's heart to the people to let them know what his priority was and how they had gotten off course. Because God, he doesn't care about the adversary that's out there. He's greater than the adversary. Even now, Paul said it like this, where sin abounds, the grace of God much more abounds, if you will. So where there's a whole lot of sin, God doesn't say, I guess we're not going to go over there. I mean, what did he tell Jonah? Jonah, go to Nineveh and preach. What did Jonah do? Jonah went to Tarshish because Jonah knew the mercy of God. That if he went there and told them what God said, and they repented like God commanded them to, that God was going to be merciful and forgive them. Obviously, Nineveh was bad in Jonah's eyesight. But God had to teach him a lesson, and he did. But I'm saying this to say, God doesn't care what opponent is out there against you when he's given you something to do. It doesn't matter how great or how numerous they are. God can deliver by few or by many. It doesn't matter if it's a lion, a tiger, or a bear. Oh, my. It does not matter. God, if he's with us, he ain't moved by that adversary that's out there. And so the children of Israel had the opposition, but God is like, no. And so the prophets stirred up their hearts to comply with the will of God and the command of God, and that was to build God's house. But in this chapter here, we see something different. It says in verse 1, and he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. And Satan, the Hebrew is Satan. When Minister Aquino and Minister Patton and I were in India in 2000, we were at a different meeting where there was another pastor who was leading this conference. And at the beginning, and Minister Kino caught it quickly, at the beginning, all we heard was, Satani Po! Satani Po! Satani Po! And so it registered on Minister Aquino's heart. And he asked Pastor Rule, he says, what does that mean? And he says, what that means is, Satan, go. Commanding the evil spirits to leave. Commanding the devil to leave so that God can minister to the people. The adversary, and many times we're not, if not most, we're not dealing with Satan himself. We're simply dealing with demonic powers, imps that have been assigned to try and shut us down, slow us down, knock us off course, make life miserable, make life a wilderness for us, so that we never get to the place in God where God has ordained for us to be. That is the adversary's job. Keep you out of the will of God. Keep you away from God. Keep you from believing in God's word. He did it with our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the garden, and he still does it today. He tries to get us to either deny God or deny his word and live an unfruitful life, either trying to please ourselves or please others, but not pleasing the one true and living God. And so here you have this scenario. You got Joshua, who's the high priest. You had Joshua, who was the high priest. You had Zerubbabel, who was the governor of the people of Israel. And here this scene just changed. And so he says, he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan, which means an opponent, especially Satan, the arch enemy of good. And I'll just add this, arch enemy of God, standing at his right hand to resist. And that word resist and that word Satan came from resist, in the sense that resist, or the definition here, which is to attack or accuse, is the root word, but they're both, it's both the same word. Resist means to attack or to accuse. Satan is the opponent or the accuser, if you will, the one who accuses, as John revelates in Revelation chapter 12, accuses us before God. It has always been his tactic. And it says it's a primitive root to attack and to accuse, being an adversary, to resist him. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Now, really, it's the angel of the Lord. But he says, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan. Do those words sound familiar to you? Any of you who've been in your Bible long enough? What do those words remind you of? Come on. Yes. Jude. Now, here, Old Covenant. We can fast forward to the book of Jude and see Jude brings out the very same thing. He says, in speaking of people who were loose in their living, if you will, that they had no fear of dignitaries, no respect or anything like that, and that they are so proud and all. And then he compares them to Michael, the archangel, that even Michael himself did not operate in this type of, I'll just use this word, arrogance, if you will. But even Michael himself said, the Lord rebuke you. Now, what I need you to see is that when the adversary tries to accuse you before God, because that's his job, when the adversary starts to try and attack you spiritually, you need to know what God's position is on this. He's not listening to the adversary concerning you, but he is looking at you and how you live. And that is not to be a scare tactic, if you will. It's to bring us to the realization that, as I said at the beginning, this walk, this salvation is serious. From day one, when they sinned, God began to implement his plan of salvation. It's been serious since that time. Do we have joy? Yes, we have the joy of the Lord. Do we have peace? Yes, we have the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Do we celebrate? Yeah, God gave his people three main festivals, but seven altogether during the course of the year to come and celebrate and actually have a joyous good time. But here we see in this passage where in verse 2 it says, "And the Lord said to Satan," or the angel of the Lord, "The Lord rebuked thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuked thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Now you see where Jude got some of his teaching from. Because Jude was saying, even have mercy or compassion on some, saving them or snatching them out of the fire, if you will. Because the same thing that went on then is the same thing that goes on now. And the thing of it is, when the enemy starts to try and attack, we attack back. We know we got the angels on our side. We know we got God on our side. And it's as simple as this. Satan, the Lord rebuke you. Devil, the Lord rebuke you. He rebukes the sickness. He rebukes the disease. He rebukes this thing trying to come upon me. In the name of Jesus, I declare victory. In my mind, in my heart, my soul, I declare victory. In Jesus' mighty name. Now Joshua, verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments. How many of you know what that represents? Sin. And stood before the angel. Again, this is why we believe it's the angel of the Lord, even though it says the Lord said. And stood before the angel. Verse 4. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, "Take away the filthy garments from him," because this is what God does. "Though our sins be as scarlet, he shall make them white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, he makes them pure as wool." And unto him he said, "Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment." Hallelujah. How many of you know that's good news? This is what the Lord does for us. This is why John said it like this, and it's not an excuse for sin, but John said it like this. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because God doesn't want our lives to be, you know, cluttered or in bondage, if you will, to sin. Christ sets us free. Hallelujah. He breaks the chain, destroys the yoke, lifts the burden. He sets us free. He tells us to renew our minds. What do we renew it to? The way God thinks. And we also, from his word, learn how to speak the way God speaks. You have to confess. I was sharing that with my granddaughter, Nevaeh, today about Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You got to speak this thing out, because the more you speak it out, the more you begin to believe. Not only sitting to hear somebody else speak the word, but you speak the word too, because that's how it gets written upon the tablets of your heart. The psalmist says that the tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Well, what is this tongue writing on? This tongue is writing on the hearts of men. Paul told the church at Corinth, "You are a letter, you are an epistle of God, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God." And the words we speak are spirit, and they are life, and they are for the believers today. Amen? So look at how good God is. Verse 4 again. "He answered and spake with those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee." God is saying, "I wiped your slate clean. Now get up and walk." Hallelujah. Get up and live. Hallelujah. Get up and rejoice. Hallelujah. Get up and experience my goodness. Be that king. Be that priest. Be that heir. Be that joint heir. Be that son. Be that daughter of the Most High God. Let your light so shine so that men may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Hallelujah. Because everything God does is good. Everything he did was good. from the first day to the seventh day. Seventh day he rested. But he said, this is very good. Hallelujah. And what he does in our lives and through our lives is good and for his glory and his great name's sake. Okay. Verse 5, and I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. Bring that crown, bring that turban, bring that covering. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, if thou wilt listen, because God is saying the same thing today. He's saying the same thing today. He's saying the same thing today. If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge of my commands, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. In other words, God is saying, I want to put you in a place of authority. I want to take you from where you are, from a marred life, and put you into a glorified state that you can't do on your own, but with my help, you can do everything. I want to change things for the better for you. I don't want to make you miserable. I don't even want to condemn you. Listen, the scripture says, they said, you know, take the filthy garments off of him. And that's what God does. He comes and he takes the filth out of our lives. He purges and purifies, cleanses and sanctifies us so that he can put us in a place. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. God wants to show us off as his trophies. Hallelujah. He does want to perfect everything that concerns us. He does want to supply our every need. He is our good shepherd, and we shall not lack. He abundantly supplies our every need. And he wants that reflected in our lives because God wants to put us in places of authority. When he says, I'll put you over my house, he's like, I'm going to put you in a place of authority. I'm going to put you in a place that you could not get there on your own. I'm going to call you to something greater than you. Because you will have to depend on me in order to get you there and keep you there. Hallelujah. So we don't want to go back to the base life. We don't want to go back to the way of the world. We want to keep pressing on with God. All right, stand to your feet. Jude verse 8 is another verse that ties in. Revelation 12, I shared that with you last week. Revelation 20, also within Revelation 22. Where the Lord said, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. That's the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you. We thank you for everything you've done, everything you're doing, and all that you're about to do. Thank you for your sons and daughters in this place, in this house. And I thank you that you are making a difference in their lives. I thank you that you are the difference in all of our lives. I thank you for growth. I thank you for increase. I thank you for favor. I thank you for healings. I thank you for miracles. I thank you for signs, and I thank you for wonders. I thank you, Father God, for the perfect work that you are doing in the earth at this time and hour that you so entrusted us to be born at this time and not at an earlier time and not in a future time, but right now in this time, in the midst of the chaos, confusion, and disorder that is going on in this world, you still call us to be the light that shines in this darkness. Oh, God, may we glorify you in everything that we do. Anoint our hands, to work your works, and on our feet to walk in that path of righteousness for your great name's sake, carrying us into the perfect plan of God. And on our eyes that we may see, our ears that we can hear, our mouths that we can declare the decree and the debar of God, speaking your word with power and authority. For that word itself has the power within itself in order to bring things to fulfillment. Master, we thank you for the love and the grace and the mercy. Now watch over every child of God, those that were here earlier and those that are here now. And I say to the Lord our God, bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance on you, give you his peace. The name of the Lord be over you and your household, that he may bless you, that you may enjoy the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, and above all else, you may prosper and be in health. Above all else, you may prosper and be in health. Above all else, you may prosper and be in health. Above all else, you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers, that the gates of hell will not prevail against you, but you shall triumph over the gates of hell, because you're the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. The Lord bless you everywhere that you go in Jesus' mighty name. May you be a mouthpiece, a spokesman, a representative, an ambassador for God everywhere that you go. May the enemy be crushed underneath your feet for the glory of God in Jesus' name. And everybody who agrees said amen. Amen. We love you dearly. We'll see you Sunday, if not sooner. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, brother. Make sure you greet our guests. Hallelujah. Amen.